22. We're going to just look at this one psalm tonight. It's so rich with prophecy that was fulfilled at the cross, written several hundred years before crucifixion was even invented and before Jesus was even crucified. Psalms 22. And we're going to read verses 1 through 5 tonight. We're going to go down to verse 21 very quickly, and we'll tell you why in just a moment. We've been moving in the Moses and the Psalms, and we'll go into the prophets later on about the prophecies concerning the second person of the Trinity, the Jesus Christ, the Messianic Psalms, most of them written by David, not only speaking about himself, but yet future about his seed who would come. Now, let me give you a little background before we read our text. Psalms 22, 23, and 24 present the Christ as shepherd. Psalms 22 speaks of the good shepherd dying for his sheep. Psalms 23 speaks of the great shepherd caring for his sheep. You're all familiar with Psalms 23. And Psalms 24 speaks of the chief shepherd coming for his sheep. And let me give you a further breakdown. In verses 1 through 21 of Psalm 22, deals with the death of Christ on the cross, while verses 22 through 31 deals with his resurrection and his coronation. And we're not going to go into that at depth tonight. Now, this psalm is speaking about the suffering of David, but you remember in a lot of passages in Scripture, there's a primary interpretation, that would be David. There's a practical application for us when we're going through hard times. But there's a prophetic revelation here. David's not only talking about himself, he's talking about the one to come. He's talking about Jesus Christ. Now, people smarter than I tell me that in this psalm, there is nothing that we see in this psalm, really, that we can find an incident in the life of David here. So most theologians believe this is not speaking of an illness that David was going through or a hard time, but it's speaking of execution. It's speaking of crucifixion. So it's a prophetic revelation about Christ on the cross. And what we're going to do tonight as we look at this psalm, you know, you can get God's commentary on the cross by looking at five different miracles that happened at the cross. Okay? They're found in the gospel writers. But here in Psalms 22, we get the heartbeat of our Lord and his feelings as he was going through death on the cross for our sins. So what was his commentary on the cross? It's right here in Psalms 22. Let's stand in honor of God's word and let's begin reading in verse 1 of Psalm 22. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? We've heard that, right? It said, why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? O my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, in the night season, and am not silent. But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in thee. They have trusted, and thou didst deliver them. They cried unto thee and were delivered, and they trusted in thee and were not confounded. Now, this is what Jesus said about himself on the cross. Let's read one more verse. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men, despised of the people. Father, I pray tonight as we open this text, as we look at our outline tonight, we might get a glimpse into what was going through the mind and the heart of Jesus while he was dying for our sins. We thank you for the gift that was given. We thank you, Father, that you've made the gospel so simple. It's not by what we do. It's by who we know. And, Father, I pray today that there be everybody under the sound of my voice that has bowed the knee to Jesus as Lord and King in their life. And we ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. Now, let's look at this psalm. What did Jesus feel while he was on the cross? Well, number one, in verses 1 through 5, he felt deserted by the Lord. Now, he quotes this verse 1 in the gospel writers, it's recorded there, that he quoted this song while on the cross. There were seven sayings of Jesus on the cross, but we're going beyond the seven sayings of Jesus and looking into what's behind those seven sayings. It's recorded both in Matthew and Mark. Forsaken. Oh my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Now, he didn't lose the second person of the Trinity. But the greater pain for our Lord was not the physical suffering coming to him, but for a period the Father had to turn his back on the Son to bear the sins of the world, right? He still was God, but the Father turned his back on him, an expression of personal abandonment, if you will. Intensely felt by David in his experiences, certainly, but by Christ on the cross. That was the greater pain of the cross. He never ceased to be God, but God turned his back on the Son. Why hast thou forsaken me? And it's interesting, he up on the cross, he calls him Father, Father, and then whenever it became dark, he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? But then after he bore the sins of the world, Jesus returns on the cross to saying, Father, Father, why, you glorify yourself. You know, I commit my spirit into your hands. So this separation to Father was most painful while Jesus bore the sins of all who would believe on the, all over the world. 1 John 2:2, and he is the propitiation for our sins. He's the satisfaction of God's righteous demand that the sinner be punished, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. 1 John 4:14, and we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. So Jesus experienced this condemnation that lost sinners was intended for lost sinners, and so that you and I would not have to experience it in the next life. Amen? The Savior became the sinner that the sinner might become in right relationship with God the Father. He still called him Father, my God, and even in his separation. And after he bore the sins of the unredeemed, he cried, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. So that alone right there is enough to cause us to praise God tonight, you know, that he took on our sin, 2 Corinthians 5:21, and he gave us his righteousness, right? I don't know how many times I need to say this, but I think I still need to do it. You don't go to heaven by your righteousness. You go to heaven by the righteousness that's been imputed to your account from the Father, right? And that's why you go, folks. That's totally why you go to heaven, because of imputed righteousness or transferred righteousness that's been given to your account. When God looks at us, we're still sinners, amen? I mean, you know, you don't have to take long to look at me. But when he sees us, he sees the work of the Son on the cross. First, read it, 2 Corinthians 5:21. It's called the exchange life, okay? When we repent of our sins and place our faith in him, he gives us the righteousness it takes to go to heaven, okay? But then comes that practical outworking of that righteousness in sanctification as we are Christians. So Christ felt deserted on the cross by God. But secondly, he felt despised by the people in verses 6 through 10. Let's read that, if you will. But I am a worm, and no man a reproach of men, despised of the people. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip, and we know what that means in scorn. They shake the head, saying, he trusted the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. Verse 9, but thou art he that took me out of the womb. Thou didst make me hope which was upon my mother's breast. I was cast upon thee for the womb, and thou art my God from my mother's belly. Be not far from me, for trouble is near. There is none to help me. Jesus felt not only deserted by the Father on the cross, but deserted by all men. The same people who praised him when he came into Jerusalem, you know, as the seat of David, the Messiah, is now, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him, laughing him to scorn there on the cross here. Verse 6 speaks to how little they value the leaders of Israel and the Roman officials placed on Jesus, how little the religious leaders, what little value they placed on Jesus of Nazareth here. He's a worm. Now, when I think of a worm, a worm is a creature that is helpless, right? We stepped on a mini worm, right? They're frail and they're unwanted, right? You know, men, let's be honest, how many times we throw things on our future wives or our girlfriends or even our children? You know, and they would jump and holler, you know, some of those unwanted creepy things that we used to throw on them. Isaiah 52, verse 14, as many were astonished at thee, his vestige was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. Isaiah 53, 3 says, he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. Now, this is Israel's announcement at the end of the tribulation period, when they realize when Christ comes that he is the Messiah they crucified. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. So Christ felt forsaken by the Father. And also he felt deserted or despised by the people. But thirdly, he felt damned by the law. Why do I say that way? Because he took the wages of sin for us. He took the judgment that the sinner was supposed to take for sin. He knew no sin, but he bore our sin there on the cross. In verses 12 through 21, we see that. We won't read it all, but let me encourage you to read that in your spare time. Christ looked around and saw his enemies, and they were so brutal, and he compared them to animals, to bulls and lions and dogs. And the people involved in the arresting of Jesus and the trial of Jesus, condemning of Jesus, he calls them like beasts attacking the Creator. You ever think about that? The creature, the creation, treating the Creator even lower than the creation. Now, so it's not difficult to see the fulfillment of this chapter in the New Testament story of the cross. Now, let me hit some highlights with you in Psalms 22. We'll see several prophecies about Jesus on the cross fulfilled. First one is in verse 1. Jesus spoke these words on the cross. Okay? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? The second one is in verse 2. He's talking about light and darkness. Alternate light and darkness. That's what happened. There was light, but 3 hours of darkness, right? When Jesus bore the sins of the world. I believe that it was God's way of saying sin is a dark thing, right? It's in darkness, when we think about darkness and all the deeds that are done in darkness, it pictures the evilness of sin. And he bore our sins on that tree for 3 hours, right? And that's when the Father turned his back on the Son, so that he could be our substitute. He could be our sin bearer. The Bible says in verse 6 through 8, he bore the reproach of the people. We see that also in the gospel accounts. We see in verses 11 through 12, there was no one that offered him help on the cross. All the disciples were either far away or some of them had fled. In verse 14, his bones were dislocated. Look in verse 14 of chapter 22, if you will. Not a bone was broken, right? But they were dislocated. He said, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise thee. Oh, I missed a verse here somewhere. 14. That's what I said. I am poured out like a drink offering. You ever thought what Jesus felt like on the cross? Did you ever get to start to faint or something? Or it was so weak you just felt like he was drained, right? He says here in verse 14, I am poured out like a drink, like a water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax, right? His heart burst. He bled, you know. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. That's, you know, but yet not a bone was broken, fulfilling prophecy, right? You remember when they come around to the cross? At the end there, they had to get him down before the day of, for the Sabbath. So they said, well, you know, Herod or whoever it was, Pilate said, break their bones, break their legs. But they looked at Jesus and he was already dead. And they didn't break his bones. Not a bone was broken. Even nailing through his feet, through his ankles, and through his hands, there was not a bone broken. But every bone in our Lord's body was dislocated. I think it was last Thursday or Friday. I can't remember. All I can shoot, try to get it within a week, maybe. The guy that does our termite inspection at home from Dixon, he came out and it's been a long time since I've seen somebody where they could stand looking at you, but their legs are facing the other way, you know. And he has, what do you call those kind of people? Double jointed. All right, y'all gonna have to help me tonight now, right? double jointed, right? And he began to show me what all he could do with his arms and his feet. And I said, get out of here, you know. But not a bone was broken in our Lord's body, verse 14. That was fulfilled in the New Testament. And then also in verse 16, his hands and feet were pierced. Look at that. For dogs have compassed about me, the assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. Now, who did this happen to? Have you got somebody who denies that Jesus is the Messiah, that he's not real? Who are they talking about here? They're talking about Jesus, right? And then he says in verse 17, the people were staring at him. He says, I may tell all my bones, they look and stare upon me. Wow. And then verse 18, they gambled for his garments. Look at that. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. So all of this was fulfilled by Christ on the cross. Several prophecies in Psalms 22 were fulfilled by the crucifixion of our Lord. Now let me give you a little nugget here. Between verse 21 and 22, there's a gap. Now look at it. Verse 21, save me from the lion's mouth, for thou hast heard me from the horns of the unicorns. Gap, look at verse 22. I will declare thy name unto the brethren. Listen, that's after the resurrection. I mean, that's at the resurrection, right? That's at his coronation, if you will. He said, I will declare thy name unto the brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. So we're moving from the first coming to the second coming. From the cross to the crown, between Calvary and Olivet Discourse, when he comes again at the Battle of Armageddon. Now, let me close with this. I can't say it any better than John Walfour. I'm glad that when I was young in the ministry, I was introduced to good conservative Bible prophecy teachers. And John Walfour was one of them, right, Brother Ray? And he says this in his Bible knowledge commentary about the cross. Now, I want you to listen very closely to what I'm going to tell you, because I want you to walk out of here tonight with this on your heart. Why? Why should the holy, sinless Son of God suffer the consecrated horror of eternal hell in those 3 hours of darkness? Well, Scripture, according to John, gives us the answer. First of all, God is holy, righteous, and just. And this means that he must punish sin wherever he finds it. To wink at sin or to overlook it is impossible to God. That brings upon us the second point, John Walfour says. Although the Lord Jesus had no sins of his own, he took our sins upon himself. He voluntarily assumed responsibility to pay the penalty for all our iniquities. The debt we owed was charged to his account. And he willingly became surety for it all. But now what can God do? All his righteous attributes demand that sin be punished. Yet here he looks down and sees his only begotten Son becoming the scapegoat for others. The Son of his love has become our sin bearer. What will God do when he sees our sins laid upon his beloved Son? There is never any doubt as to what God would do. He deliberately unleashed all the fury of his righteous wrath on his beloved Son. The fierce torment of divine judgment broke upon the innocent victim. And then he goes on to say this. For our sakes, Christ was forsaken by God so that we may never be forsaken. Amen. Let that creep into your soul tonight. What actually happened on the cross? We sang that song while ago, Brother Marcus. In the cross, in the cross. You know why the songwriter didn't put at the cross, in the cross. And all that is incorporated in the cross. And what Jesus did for us on that wooden tree. I mean, we just can't fathom what all took place. Your salvation was more than you hearing the gospel and being convicted and walking an aisle and believing in Jesus. Man, there was all kind of things behind the scene going on from the divine side as the Father poured his wrath out on his Son. And he willingly did that for us, for me and for you. Amen? Now, if you don't believe that, you got to understand. Listen, if he had not taken the wrath intended for us, we would not be saved, right? He kept the law. He lived in perfect righteousness. He was a sufficient substitution for you and I because he loved us. And so we sing that old song, don't we? Right? Can we sing that song tonight, Brother Marcus? Oh, what a Savior. Can we sing that tonight? Oh, what a Savior. I don't remember what page it's on. Ms. Wanda, you remember what page it's on? Oh, what a Savior. It may not be in the book. It's not in the book. Okay, we can't sing it then, right? So just sing whatever you want to. I want y'all, my heart was so full this week as I thought about the cross and what he did for us. And then we like take a vote in our family, are we going to go to church tonight? Right? It's amazing, isn't it? All right, all heads bowed, all eyes closed as our musicians come forward. Father, I pray tonight that we'll really understand, well, we really can't understand the depth of the cross. What happened at the cross? Father, it was more than just a man dying, as some movies depict it, especially the Passion of the Christ. This man died for our sins. This God-man died for our sins. Thank you, Father, for doing for us what we could not do. By sending your perfect Son of God, who lived in perfect righteousness, became our sin bearer there on the cross, that you poured out on him the wrath that was intended for us so that we might have his righteousness and a relationship with you. That's the only way a sinful man can come into relationship with a holy God. It's in the cross. It's in the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. The altar is open. Tonight, whatever God wants to do, Father, do your will and purpose in this service, and we ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.
If you will get your hymnals, let's turn to page 237. Why do you?